Well, this morning I have the privilege of being able to preach the next 3 weeks. And for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to follow a little bit of a series here. And I'm going to set it up for a few minutes first. And then after that, we'll get right into the first week, which is all about Song of Songs. A little bit here to follow the background. We'll hop back to the slides really quick. We're going to be in the Old Testament. And I took an Old Testament, and if you don't mind, I'll switch back over to the slides here as we're going. And I'll be flipping through a lot, so it might be good to hang on the slides. But the Old Testament, I came across a word that I was not familiar with, and it's Tanakh. Tanakh is, I believe, the description, the Jewish description of the Old Testament. It's an abbreviation, T, N, and K. So the Old Testament consists of the Torah, which is the law, the first five books. Then you have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And we see bits of this even in the New Testament when Jesus says that I have to fulfill the prophecies about me in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Right? So he says the Psalms specifically, but we see a parallel to this, the Tanakh. And we are going to be specifically in the Ketuvim, the writings, the wisdom literature. And as you look, I highlighted the three that we want to cover the next week. Today it's going to be Song of Songs, which is one of the megalots, the five scrolls. Then we're going to hop over to Job, and then back to Ecclesiastes, another one of the five scrolls. And people have looked at literature like this, or these books of the Bibles, for a long time. I'm going to have to borrow here from Jewish tradition, but there is a diving into the wisdom of these books, I think specifically the Torah and the five scrolls, called the Midrash Rabbah. And in it, someone named Rabbi Jonathan says, hey, if we look at this, we can actually see some fun parallels. He looks at the three books attributed to Solomon and says, hey, these are kind of like Solomon's life. In his youth, he has the passion, that's Song of Songs. Then in maturity, he gets the Proverbs, the wisdom. And then in old age, he looks back and tries to figure out what this is. And I am not going to do this, but I am going to shamelessly steal something like this. And I'm going to do this instead. So here are the next 3 weeks. It is going to be, first, Song of Songs. And I want to follow the life cycle of a dream, or a passion, or a plan. Gloria and I have a lot of friends now who, sometimes it's like right about, I think right when you turn 40, that you're like, hey, now's my chance to take my shot. I've been going this way, but let's go for that big thing that we want to do. I've heard that from other people. Your early 40s, you decide, maybe I don't want to do this, but I have a passion for this. And so you can see that there often is, at that point, when you have a plan or a desire, there's a passion, a something inside of you. That's this week. And then next week, life happens, and there is suffering. And there is suffering, and it's confusing. What happened to this great plan, this great passion? Why isn't it going the way I want? And so we'll look at Job. And then finally, we'll go to this point at the end, and this hasn't happened to me too many times, but sometimes you look back and you say, what was that? What did that mean? I thought I was going somewhere. It seems like I hit a wall. What was that? And we'll hit Ecclesiastes, the life cycle of a dream or a passion. And I want to be careful here. In this case, we're going to look at wisdom literature. And wisdom literature is not going to be knowledge literature. We're not going to be talking about the right way to have a plan, or the right way to avoid suffering, or the right way to look back, or the three-step process, or the 10-step process. I'm not sure those things exist. Often, wisdom is found in knowing the right questions to ask. And so we are going to look, and hopefully I can give you, by pulling out of the Ketuvim here, the right kind of questions to ask when you find in yourself a desire, a dream that seems deferred, and you have to figure out what that means. We're going to start with Song of Songs because Song of Songs talks about love and desire. And in this kind of book, you're going to get a lot of things, but I think it's summed up pretty well at the end. And we'll come back to this a few times. near the end of Song of Songs, it says, "Place me like a seal over your heart." This is one beloved talking to another. "Like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. You cannot buy it." So we are going to start here. And while Song of Songs talks most directly about one person's passion for another, I want to talk about passion in general. The desire that compels us to someone or something, that almost obsessive fire. And fire is a good word for it. One of my favorite poems, even though it's about the end of the world, I just think it's kind of cheeky and has a good rhyme to it. It's from Robert Frost. It says, "Some say the world will end in fire, some say in ice. From what I've tasted of desire, I hold with those who favor fire." And then he says, "If it had to perish twice, ice would also suffice," which is the second half. But here Robert Frost sees, and I think we can see the two ends of it, the fire is both the desire and the potential end of the whole world, if it goes. That desire can burn bright. And I teach middle school chemistry, sorry, high school chemistry. God bless people who teach middle school chemistry. We look at them and we pray that they keep on doing their jobs. And I can tell you right now that fire is captivating. Desire is captivating. But in chemistry, we talk less about desire and more about fire. Fire, when contained, is very helpful and can do a lot of good for us. There we go. Let's see if this goes. Oh, come on, you silly goose. I promise this will be better than when I tried to build the tower a few weeks ago. Right? If you use it properly, you can get a lot of good stuff done. Close to the edge of the marshmallow here. And it's nice. It's warm. It's pretty. But if you are not careful with fire, things can get out of hand. I'm sure you know where this is going. And you can handle it even if it gets out of hand if you're careful and you know what you're doing. Oh. I showed that to kids once. I was like, "Hey, we're going to make s'mores today in class, but you absolutely cannot put out your marshmallow like that." And they were like, "If you didn't want us to do it, why did you show us?" Right? We never even thought that was possible until you showed us. And that, I believe, is part of the fear or the difficulty of a book like Song of Songs. It has wisdom about how to handle the fire correctly, but it also introduces you to a reality that can be dangerous if it's not done right. And here, as we go into it, I'm going to head back over to the slides here, we're going to talk about Song of Songs, but first we're going to try to understand it a little bit. A little bit of a history lesson, bear with me, and then we're going to apply it. For those of you who aren't familiar with Song of Songs, at the most obvious level, it is a story about love, almost infatuation, almost obsession between two people. There's a male voice, a female voice, and then there's a chorus that sings along too. And you get them chasing after each other and singing about how much they like each other and back and forth. And then it ends with the wisdom that I showed you earlier. And that's the book. It barely mentions God's name at all. It mentions Solomon. But it doesn't mention God very much. And early on, when it was just trying to figure out should this be in the Old Testament or not, there was a little bit of a controversy with this. One of the people is a rabbi again who looked at it, Akiva. He kind of highlights through two quotes the difficulty of a book like Song of Songs. He says, on one hand, if you take this book and you read it like at a wedding, just because of the sensuality of it, you have no portion in the world to come. Whoa. And then down below it, he says, The whole world is not as worthy as the day on which the Song of Songs was given to Israel, for all the writings are holy, but the Song of Songs is the holy of holies. That in this book there is the potential to do it wrong to your detriment, but also the reality that in this book, captured somewhere, is one of the most holy things. And as we've looked at that over the time, this is from one of my study Bibles, we have found that people have tried to resolve that tension through allegory, by saying that the Song of Songs is primarily an allegory of something else. Historically, people have read it, this is from the Bible Project, as an allegory about God's love for Israel, or Christian tradition has it as an allegory about Jesus' love for the church. But recently, a lot of scholarship has said, even though you can make connections to those things, that the Song of Songs really is a collection of love poetry. That at the first value, it celebrates love and celebrates desire as something good. Right? We can get glimpses of God, and I'll show you one at the end as we're going in. But on the surface level, we don't want to say that this is primarily not about love. It's primarily, we think now, is about love. It's just that love is really powerful, and God is love. And so we can make connections to God. So that's the difficulty of it. We're going to try to thread that needle a little bit here. I want to give you a little bit more history. First of all, you might be wondering, wait, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon? Let me lay that out in just about a minute. The book starts by saying Solomon's Song of Songs. So there you go. Also, Solomon had 700 wives. So this book about infatuation with one other person doesn't really seem to fit Solomon's history. We see in it connections, and I'll show you a second, to Egyptian love poetry, which was written about the time of Solomon. We also see references to a city, which was only in its glory during the time of Jeroboam, once again very close to Solomon. But we see also in other places words and grammar, which is from much later. That there is words that are Aramaic, not Hebrew. So it seems like it's pulling from, 1000 BC and 500 BC at the same time. And Solomon's about 980 BC as he's going. So you can call it either one. It's a book that does not need to necessarily be grounded in history, but I think what I hear most now is that it's a book written in the tradition of Solomon's wisdom. That maybe it was passed orally for many years and then written down later, but it's attributed to the wisdom of Solomon. And we see in it, too, I'll show you here, a lot of connections to other love poetry at the time. I'm not going to show you all, but there's some scrolls, a papyrus, Harris 500 is what it's called. In that Egyptian poem, it says, I am your sister, your best one. I belong to you like this plot of ground that I planted with flowers and sweet-smelling herbs. Song of Songs reads, you are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard. So we see here a lot of parallels to just the other love poems in the area, which makes people think that these were Israel's love poems. And just like we tend to call, oh, you're like a beautiful rose, that there were some things that were just commonly used. Also, this probably never come up, but that orchard in the orchard of pomegranates, that's the word pulled from Aramaic. That orchard word is not Hebrew. It's Aramaic, which comes a little bit later. So historically, it seems to be a collection of poems celebrating love. And because of that, we should probably read it as such. What that means is when you look at Song of Songs, you're not looking for a narrative plot that's less, three times less, than looking at the thematic collection. That these are poems on a theme pulled together, but it's not this, then this, then this, then this. And when we look at the structure of Song of Songs, we see a few different types of things too. We see there's some framing in the book at the beginning, at the end. The book is filled with seeking and finding. Where's my beloved? I'm looking for him and I can't find him. Oh, he's over here, I found him, now we're together. Now they're separated again. There is a wedding scene in the middle, which we won't get into. Solomon and his chariots. Most people think that's a poetic description of a wedding. Not necessarily the wedding of the two male and female voices, but a wedding scene. There are sections called, I don't know how to pronounce that. That is not a spelling error. That is called a wasif. It's a description of another person, usually in order from like top to bottom or bottom to top, describing why they're beautiful. We have some of those. And there are some difficult passages in here too we just don't understand. There's passages where the woman goes out to find in her beloved and is attacked by the guards on the castle wall. What does that mean? We don't know. Some people think that it's a metaphor for chastity or something like that, guarded like a castle, but we're not sure what that means. And when we arranged out Song of Songs, here you go. I'm going to show you this. It took me a long time to get all those arrows to move around. We see that Song of Songs goes from sight, seeking and finding, to a hard passage, a wedding scene, a wasif, a difficult passage, a wasif, seeking and finding. And we have these collections moving through like this. But it is not a narrative. It's thematic. I'll show you a picture here, for example, why we think this is thematic. And I love this picture. I asked AI to make this one, but I said, go ahead and take this description of the beloved and render it as if it was a literal description. So it's a little bit hard to see. There we go. You can see the hair flowing like rams on many hills. Well, that's very nice. My favorite is your teeth are like lambs, each one with its pair. None are alone, which means that she has all her teeth. That's beautiful, right? We see the cheeks like pomegranates, but as we're going through, obviously, the tower of the neck like the Tower of David, adorned with 1,000 shields. This is not a description necessarily of like a snapshot of what the beloved looks like. It's a description of what the beloved's appearance signifies for the person, right? It's thematic as you're going through. Although I do, there's something about it. Gloria had a friend who in the Philippines, and they're talking about, you know, eventually what would their ideal husband look like? And she, not look like, but be like. And she said, I'm just looking for someone whose teeth aren't rotting. And Gloria was like, I didn't realize that was one of the criteria. I guess that's on my list too, as they're going. So here we go. Same thing in Song of Songs. We're looking for someone who has all their teeth, which sadly at this point disqualifies me, but that's okay. I have fake ones that look almost like sheep, right? But this is Song of Songs. It's a description of the beauty of somebody else. And I think there leads us to see there's a few things that Song of Songs can offer for us to take away. And we're going to end with this and try to land in our lives. I think Song of Songs says, number one, that passionate desire and love can be celebrated. Period. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that something that brings us so much delight, God says, yes. Yes. I think also, and this pops up a few times of Song of Songs, it tells us, though, that this passionate desire in love should not be aroused or awakened before it so desires. That there's a time for it. There's bounds to it. And that to try to stir up that fire before it is ready is a mistake. And then finally, at the end, I think Song of Songs gives us a little bit of guidance on what can happen when it's going. Namely, that it will burn like a blazing fire. It paints a picture of passion, of desire, that should be awakened when it is ready, and that can burn like a blazing fire once it is going. We see also here that in those bounds, this desire is a powerfully good force, and that the desire out of bounds can be a powerfully destructive one. And if we look here, we see some of the desire in its ideal form. The two man and woman chasing each other through the garden is reminiscent of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve knew each other and were both naked and felt no shame. Right? That this desire is intentionally good for us. And even more than that, when Paul talks about this, he says in Ephesians that it's a profound mystery, but when we talk about that, we're also talking about Christ and the church. that marriage between two people who are passionately in love with each other is a picture of Christ and his church. Not an allegory for that, but that the love that's there in Song of Songs is like the love that is there between Christ and his church. That's good. That's really good. But it's still a blazing fire. And it's still very dangerous if it gets out of those bounds. We get a little bit of that too here. Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, says, I was here to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, you the church. But just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ, that fire that burns within us for the right things can burn also for the wrong things and can be led astray. And when our wandering passions are led astray, we find that those desires, those wayward desires, when they're conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And then what happens? We fight. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The fire that can burn between us and between Christ and his church can be led astray. And we get here a picture through the New Testament of what I think is best described as a wild fire. And don't we see this also in people's lives? The passion that sets us out on a path before long can take us in a different direction. And we burn with fervent zeal now for something which is no longer good. And in our effort to chase after that thing, following the fire that's in here, we come in conflict with our brothers and sisters, and we take it out on them. And we split, and we accuse. I've never killed, but some people have. That passion, when it gets out of control, is a wildfire, and it consumes. And James says that the fire starts with the tongue. Often it's what we say against each other. And deep down, we still feel that fire. We believe we're going in the right direction. But anyone a few steps removed says, that is not a toasting marshmallow fire anymore. That is a wildfire. And it's toasting more than marshmallows. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this is when Song of Songs says that God might put in us a passion that should be kindled, but also warns us that the passions, when kindled, can be led astray. Do we put out the fire and avoid the danger? Do we let it burn and go for it, like Jack Kerouac in the 1950s? I think Song of Songs gives us the correct approach. That it is a process of seeking and finding. That it's not a fire that necessarily burns for its own purpose, but it's a fire that burns and causes us to seek. What does seeking look like? Jesus says, when you seek him, you'll find him. That promise I hold to sometimes, even when I don't feel like it's happening, but it is a promise that to seek Jesus is to find him. We see in James, when we seek with the right motives, it's to receive what we're seeking. That our seeking is more than just intellectual. I went a little bit far there. But it's a drawing near. It's a submission. It's a God coming near to us as we take our duplicitous, double mind which chases desires at war in ourselves. Paul says, I am wretched. I feel it when we wash ourselves of those. And we seek God single-mindedly. Just like the description of the beloved like a gazelle, the man after God's own heart, David says that I pant for you, God, like a deer. And then he asks, where can I go to meet with God? You get the idea that if he was told that, he will go. He will go right now and meet with God. And then the Psalms also say that take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not the things that you want, I think, but he will light the fire of desire in your heart for the things he wants you to desire. By the way, that is scary. That is scary. Anyone who has been caught up in the passion of a moment realizes that it can be all-consuming. But to ask God to put that in you, to relinquish control of that, but to let God kindle the fire in your heart, that is scary. I know people who have actively asked for that not to happen because they don't know where they'll go. It could be anywhere. But draw near to God. Delight in the drawing near to God. And he will give you the desires of his heart, of your heart. We've been looking at this verse a little bit. And I think when you look even closer at Song of Songs, I said that God's barely mentioned, but he might be somewhere in here. I am not a Hebrew scholar, so I am out on a limb. I can read, and I have read about this, but this word, the mighty flame, it burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. That word is shalhavetia, which I did not pronounce correctly. No, I didn't. It looks like that. It's a weird word. It's a collection of things, and people translate it different ways. But one of the ways that it is translated right there at the end, that Yah often means God. Yahweh. Yah. Some people think it means just a very big fire. But some people say that it burns like a blazing fire, like a God fire. Song of Songs shows us that in the desire, we can find God. If we draw near to him, he can place those desires, a burning passion that is a God fire, a shalvetia inside of you. And a God desire is something else. There was a theologian who wrote about human love. He calls it eros, and then agape, which he's going to connect to God love. As he writes about it, he says that eros, or human love, is able to recognize what is good and to love it. And that's a good thing. But agape does not recognize value. It creates it. Agape loves and imparts value by loving. The man who is loved by God has no value in himself. What gives him value is precisely the fact that God loves him. Agape, that type of love, is a value-creating principle. The God fire, the God love inside of you can do more than just recognize value. Song of Songs paints a beautiful picture where it says to his beloved, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. But God love in Ephesians takes the beloved and presents her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The love of God does that. It does not just recognize that. So at the end of our brief trip into Song of Songs, where does this leave us? I think it leaves us with a question, hopefully a wise one. And the question is this: those desires that we have inside of us, Are they recognizing what is beautiful? Recognizing what is good? And that is a good thing. But it is a thing that can be led astray. A lot of damage has been done in the pursuit of something good. Or can you find in that fire inside yourself Shalvetia, a God fire? A God fire that might not make sense because it doesn't just recognize what is good, but it is a passion to go out and further the kingdom of God, to create good. And that is a question that cannot be asked just once. It is a question that needs to be asked all the time. Right now, even as you think about the things that you are passionate for, and you draw near to God, you pull up a camp chair next to that campfire, and you see if God is sitting there too. Is this a God fire? Right? Do you see God in those desires? And if you don't, those desires are still good things, but be careful. They can become a wildfire. So we go back, and we look for God again in that fire. And do we see him? And the next day when we wake up knowing what we have to do, we ask again, is God in this fire? The beloved in Song of Songs says to the other one, set me as a seal upon your hearts. This morning, I would like to leave you with an invitation to set God as a seal upon your desires. Can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for a world which exceeds what we would have imagined on our own. A world of joy, of passion, of discovery, of difficulty. And we are even more thankful for you, a God who we never could have conceived of on our own, who is so much greater. Lord, we ask for your heart within us to love the things that you love, and we trust that kindling your heart within us will lead to all kinds of good. We pray for this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. There we go. On my bingo card, I have done a sermon on Song of Songs. Jack. Oh, yeah, thank you. Next week, we will look at the inevitability when a desire which seems so good runs into a wall which seems so bad. And what do we do with that? Between now and then, I would ask that if you are able to join us in prayer over at the Parsonage in a little bit here, to pray for the Kenya trip, that they are undergoing some of that point when the good desire runs into the bumps, the literal bumps on the road, to pray for them that God may continue to kindle the right desires within them as they are going about their different ways. And I pray for you too, that over this week that God will give you the desires of your heart. Not the things that you wish for yourself, but the things that he wishes for you. And we'll see you next week. Amen.